Thank you for your word. We know, Father, it's not only we believe, we know that all scripture is inspired by you and that it's all profitable for us. And we know, our Father, that the anointing which is within us will teach us, and he's all truth and there's no lie in him. That is in the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you're concerned about every single area of our life. We thank you, Father, that you didn't call us into marriage and then forget us once we lock the bedroom door. We thank you, Father, that your plan of perfection and of fullness and of richness extends even there. We know, our Father, that there isn't anything that concerns us that you're not concerned about as well. And we know that you have made provision for us in every area of life, including that very intimate relationship between a man and his wife. And so, Father, as we explore somewhat deeper tonight that relationship, we pray, Father, for the guidance of your Spirit, for revelation by your Spirit, for the wisdom to declare the truth that is of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've said that God ordained marriage. And we said that when God called a man and a woman together in the Garden of Eden, he put them together in a physical relationship, not only for the generation of children, but also for their sheer pleasure and enjoyment. And we took a whole Wednesday night and searched the scripture on that subject. And I would hope that there wouldn't be anyone, that there might be some who are not enjoying the fullness of the pleasure that God provided, but I hope and pray that there isn't anybody that is not absolutely sure that was God's intention in the beginning. Last week we examined the fact that our attitudes and how our attitudes are formulated determine whether our physical relationship in marriage is a blessed one or a wretched one, and explored how God said in his word that his people were destroyed because of their lack of knowledge, and that many Christians are destroyed in this area of their life because of their lack of knowledge and lack of understanding. Many Christians are unwilling to receive or to enjoy the full benefit that God created for us in that relationship within marriage because they're not sure whether it's all right with God. And so tonight, we want to examine some hindrances and also some helps to a healthy physical relationship within marriage. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Next week, by the way, we're going to, I believe we'll be doing this next week. I believe we'll finish up what I have in mind to do tonight. I trust we'll get through that tonight. And next week, we're going to take the Song of Solomon and go through it not verse by verse, but chunk by chunk, and see how God has ordained sexual love within marriage. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time in Song of Solomon tonight, but next week, we're going to examine it in detail. Now, we've already seen that the physical relationship between a husband and wife is probably the most delicate of all of their relationships. It's certainly one of the most important in a marriage. Chapter 2, verse number 15, these words. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, when we examine this book next week, we're going to see that the Song of Solomon is a story of sexual love between King Solomon and his wife Shulamith. And all the way through, that's what it is. I know it's been called an allegory all down through the ages, but as we see it next week, you'll see the story very clearly. The scripture says that the fruit of a marriage is very tender. The vines have tender grapes. This relationship is an extremely tender one. It's very delicate. And because it is generally carried out in privacy between two people and involving no third person, with the exception of God, if they'll allow it, it's one that is so private that it's very easy for the devil to work in that area because it is not exposed to the light. And the scripture says, Jesus said in John 10:10, that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief has come also to steal, kill, and destroy in your marital bed. And how does he do it? He destroys the tenderness of that relationship with what is referred to here in this poetic language as little foxes. Little things that go on between a husband and his wife that destroy the richness and the fullness and cause those tender grapes, so to speak, to be bruised or to be squeezed or to be destroyed ultimately or to be plucked. And so they're not there. I want us to look at some of these little foxes tonight that are the things which the devil uses to steal, kill, and destroy the richness of the sexual love that is to be experienced between a husband and his wife. The first one is fatigue. I'm too tired, honey. Can't you think of anything else? All you ever think of is sex, and I'm too tired. Real fatigue, not imagined fatigue. Now, imagined fatigue, you've got to take care of that a different way. But real fatigue is a real fox. And it really will sap your sex drive. It'll hinder your sex drive. A woman that is looking after three kids in diapers all day, and all that goes with that, see. Or a woman who is working all day and then comes home at 5:30 and has to cook dinner, has to pick up her three kids at the nursery and then cook dinner and then do her housework and then do her shopping, and she's expected to be Mata Hari at 10:30, is not going to work. And a husband, you see, who has been up at 6 o'clock in the morning and he's worked hard all day, and he is emotionally drained or physically drained, either way, or both. And at 10:30, he is supposed to be, one macho man. It is not going to work. It just won't. Fatigue will sap your sex drive, and it will hinder it. So what do you do? First of all, you make sure you get adequate rest. And one thing that most people could do is turn off their blasted idiot tube and go to sleep. You see, if you just turn the amount of time that is spent watching television or other non-productive activities and eliminate them so that you can get adequate rest. Also, we need to be careful about taking on the worries of other people. We do that. We take on the cares and the concerns of other people, and then we can't minister to our own wife, or we can't meet the physical needs of our own husband because we're so wrapped up in somebody else's family. Now, I'll tell you how this most frequently happens. It happens when you are close to your flesh and blood family. And let me give you an example. You live a half a mile down the road from your mommy and daddy, or your wife's mama and daddy, and half of your time is spent down there doing one thing or another, and everything that they're into, you're into. And you're so wrapped up in what they're doing that not only physically, but emotionally, you're so drained that when you come to the marriage bed, about all you can muster is about a 5-minute excursion, and there's no ministry or no love really shared between the husband and the wife. And there may be a physical release for the husband. The wife rarely will get a physical release with that kind of love life. And the husband is not satisfied and the wife is not satisfied. Fatigue will destroy it. You must make sure that you watch your priorities. Your husband or your wife is the most important person in your life. And if you are so busy on other things, either that involve you emotionally or physically, that when you come to the marriage bed, you do not have the energy to receive and give love to your mate, then your life is way out of whack and it's way out of balance. And you need to do some cutting and some pruning. You need to get some discipline in your life so that you have the proper energy. You remember what we said, that if a marriage is solid in the marriage bed, it can weather any storm that comes. But if the marriage is shaky in the bed, then every other little wave that comes along and in any other area of the marriage is going to cause the ship to go under. And so the relationship between a man and his wife is the single most important thing that they've got going. And it has to be afforded adequate energy, just from the physical standpoint. All right? Illness, of course, is a little fox. If you're sick, you're not really very amorous, are you? You're not likely to be amorous. All the more reason for us to feed on God's word, to learn how to live by faith, to learn how to live in divine health. How about obesity? Would that be a little fox that could rob in a marriage? It sure can. It will, first of all, rob your energy. Heavy people just do not have the kind of physical energy that people do who have reasonable weight. Secondly, it will destroy your own self-confidence. And if you're 50 pounds overweight, even though your wife says to you, you're the greatest looking guy that she's ever seen, you know that that's not right. And it takes a tremendous amount of praise and reverence from a wife to make a man come to a place where he can overcome a 50-pound weight handicap. And the same thing with your wife. If you as a woman are substantially overweight, even though your husband says it doesn't matter to him, likely it does, but even though he says it does not, it's going to matter to you. And it will destroy your own self-confidence and it will inhibit you in the physical relationship in the bed. It hampers the desire in both partners. All right, the fourth one is, and this one would seem to be so obvious that you would wonder why I would even mention it. I mention it because I hear it. Lack of cleanliness. Now, sexual intercourse is the closest, most intimate relationship that two people can have. And for a man to come home after playing two games of softball, see, and jump immediately in his marriage bed and expect his wife to receive his advances is not a very intelligent man. A wife, you see, that has spent her day changing diapers on three children and comes to the marriage bed with the sweet aroma of what little children generally produce. And you have, some of you may be nursing mothers, and you may not think about this, but as you, not only nursing mothers, but mothers of young babies, you come to bed dressed in clothes that you've been burping your child on, and is it silly or is it not? I'm telling you, these are the things that go on. The reason you're laughing is because they're going on at your house. And you don't expect your husband, ladies, to be very affectionate or to be very responsive when he can't get past the smell of what was thrown up on you. Cleanliness is important. And so you're going to be closer to your husband or your wife at night than you will any time during the day. And especially those of you that have jobs that require exertion during the day, have enough concern about your mate to get washed. And unless you're wearing a beard, keep your face kind of, you know. Wives, it's all right to put a little perfume on before you go to bed. It's all right to powder yourself before you go to bed. Wives will spend hours in front of the mirror to get ready to go to the supermarket. Perfume and powder and stuff. And the only one they ever see at a supermarket is a stock boy, you know. And not give that much to their own physical cleanliness or appearance before bedtime. It's important. If you know what time your husband goes to bed, then you beat him in there by 15 minutes or whatever it takes for you to prepare. And husbands, you concerned the same way. I think this is from what I see, this is more a problem with husbands than it is with wives. It will also let me say this: that if you intend to explore some of the things that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks in terms of God's adventure within marriage, and you're going to have a little adventure in your relationship, you better have clean bodies. You see, if you intend to bless one another. I mean, it's just, it would seem to be stupid to even mention that, but it's not. All right, another little fox is lack of adequate time. Most people, I believe, do not set aside adequate time to give or receive love within marriage. It's kind of like an adjunct, and it's something that is of necessity generated by the physical urge. And so everything else comes first, and when everything else is done, then we have time to make love. Never enough time is set aside for just that purpose, so that wives particularly rarely receive the kind of fullness in the physical relationship that God intended for them to have. Lovemaking ought to be a priority item. It ought not to be hurried. And if it's necessary to cut back on all your other activities, cut back on everything else you do. All right, number six. This is not too common, but it does happen sometimes, is simply pain. If a woman particularly experiences pain during intercourse, she's not going to be very free in that relationship. And the first thing she needs to do is pray. The second thing she needs to do is go to a doctor, because most of those things can be corrected very simply and very easily. And it's more common in young brides than it is in older women. Number seven is passivity. Do you know what I mean when I say passivity? A passive person. This is a little fox. I think, ladies, if you would talk to most men, they would say to you in gentle terms that they want a lady in public and in the bedroom. They want it. Can I say Mata Hari? And do you understand what I mean when I say that? Now, some we said last week that modesty was good, but there was no place for modesty in the bedroom. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:4 that your body, ladies, belongs to your husband, and your body, husbands, belongs likewise to your wives. And so modesty has no place in the bedroom, neither does passivity. And I want you to know that if you are a passive lover, if you are a passive lover, when I say passive, I mean the opposite of active, and you are a receiver, but you never give. And when you receive, you do it so quietly that no one could know that you were receiving any pleasure, then you can expect your mate to become very quickly bored. And you can expect the incidence of lovemaking to go down very quickly. Now, this is generally common. It's more common among women than it is among men. And I believe it is caused by the misunderstanding that a wife is to do for her husband what he wants, but she's not really supposed to enjoy it. That's as wrong as it can be. God made women with an even greater intensity for sexual pleasure than he did men. And there's no reason why you ought not to enjoy it. I mean, just enjoy the dickens out of it. See? That's what God intended. But that requires a certain amount of freedom in order for that to happen. Passivity can produce impotence in the man, and this is the way that works. If a man is constantly confronted with a wife who, A, doesn't ever express any enjoyment, B, never becomes excited enough to move, C, never communicates with her mouth that she finds any pleasure, the man will be, you see this, especially with a man, it's really both man and, male and female, but especially with a man, what happens during his sexual relationships determines his image of his own manhood. And he might be Alexander the Great, conquering the whole world. But if his wife does not find him a satisfying, exciting, thrilling lover, His manhood, you see, is attacked. And it can lead him to impotence, to the place where he couldn't even maintain an erection anymore, or having being able to do that could not ejaculate in intercourse. And it's very common, frequently, that kind of thing is accompanied with a passive partner. The same thing had happened in reverse, but not generally with the same frequency. Number 8, little foxes. Nagging and constant criticism. This is not a little fox, it's a big fox. I don't know of any man that wants to make love to a woman that tells him all day long how no good he is. I don't know of a single man. And vice versa. If you allow the devil to use your tongue against your mate all day long, you don't do this right, you don't do that right, why can't you do this, how come you don't do that? Nagging and criticizing all of the time, you can expect not to have a satisfactory sex life. You just won't have it. It destroys the person from the inside. And all you'll ever have in your sexual relationship is an occasional physical release, and that's all. You'll never really share love. Nagging and criticism will destroy it, especially during lovemaking, but any other time as well. All right, number 9, drugs, alcohol, and tobacco are little foxes that hinder your sex drive and your performance in providing love to your partner. Men, of course, all the street drugs do. Especially to some of you young people, you're confronted with the temptation, the opportunity to take drugs. It comes at you all the time, doesn't it? Drugs can destroy you sexually. Destroy you for marriage sexually. Don't take them. Don't take them for that reason. I can tell you that it's not worth it. Now, I've never been high on drugs, but I have been high on love, and I know that there's no drug that could ever get you that high. And so don't you trade what the devil says is a good trip for what God guarantees is a wonderful trip for a lifetime. Prescription drugs can do it. Now, some of you may have even had this. Men, you'll take a drug, you don't know, all of a sudden one night you have difficulty maintaining an erection and you don't understand why. You may have had a prescription, you don't know what was in it. Took a prescription for some kind of a simple thing. It affected you sexually, and it can. Tranquilizers particularly are bad about that. If you take a lot of tranquilizers, it will dampen you and depress you sexually. So that you cannot perform, or you can't, when I say the word perform, you understand the inference there, that your body does not function at the level that God intended for it to function. So you just be careful about the kind of drugs that you take. If you are taking a prescription drug and you notice a change in your sex life, you need to discuss that with the man who prescribed that drug. Alcohol is reported to make you more amorous and eliminate the inhibitions and so on, and it does. And alcohol probably puts more people in bed together than anything else, the wrong people in the wrong beds. But once they get there, they can't do what they thought they wanted to do when they got in, if you understand what I mean. And so it lowers the barriers, and it does drop down the inhibitions. And some husbands, not Christian husbands, but some husbands would love to get their wives pot-eyed so that she would drop her barriers, you see, and loosen up a little bit. And unfortunately, that doesn't work. Tobacco can do the same kind of thing, especially a lot of it. All right, the 10th one, little foxes. Dissatisfaction with the birth control method that you're using, if you're using birth control. If you A, don't trust it, B, don't like it, C, don't like the way it has to be used, it's a little fox that will rob you in your bedroom. And so if you don't like it, find another way. We're going to be talking about birth control probably the week after next, and we're going to examine some of these. We're going to examine God's word concerning birth control, and should you or shouldn't you, and if so, why, and how. We're going to look at it we're going to see as much as God has to say about that kind of thing. But if you're not satisfied or happy with the method that you're using, then it's going to rob you of the blessings that God's provided in your marriage bed. Little fox number 11. This is a big fox too, especially today. And I call it unreasonable expectations. The world is flooded with all kinds of pornographic material. Some of it is what they call soft core, soft enough that you see it on television, that you see it in your newspaper and your, acceptable magazines. You don't have to buy it under the counter. You buy it right up on top. And it pervades our society to such a degree that husbands expect unreasonable performance from their wives, and wives expect unreasonable performance from their husbands, and they have heard all of these stories, most of them lies. They go to movies and watch what goes on the screen, which is portrayed as fiction, and say, well, how come we're not getting that at home? And immediately become dissatisfied with their mate because they're not getting all that they think they're supposed to have. Now, the technique is the very same one the devil uses in every other area of your life. And that is, you're driving a perfectly good year-old car, and it's working just fine, and everything's great. But he bombards you with reasons why that car isn't any good, shows you all these things that you don't have, and the first thing, you've got to have that new car. Is that right? The same thing happens in marriages, and I have worked with marriages which have gone through that kind of situation. Particularly the man is hindered by this fox. It's primarily him, because he seems to pick up most of this stuff from the world. And generally, he's the initiator anyway, as we've seen from our study of God's word, where the wife is the responder. And so he comes home, and he's got all these wild ideas. We want to try this, and we want to try that, and we want to try this, and we want to try this. He comes home with a bunch of paraphernalia that he's picked up in some kind of a shop, and he says, this is really going to make our love life really, we're going to fly tonight, babies. And then when it's all done, you don't fly. It doesn't work. And what does it do? It will destroy what God gave, because the expectation is unreasonable. So what do? You get right knowledge concerning your own body and how it works. And you get right knowledge concerning your mate's body and how it works. And you forget those worldly fantasies and let God show you how to get the fullness and the richness from that marital relationship. And don't, Jesus said, he said, you take heed what you hear. And he also said, the eyes are the light of the body. You watch what goes in your eyes. You watch what goes in your ears. It'll destroy you if you don't. And in this area, this is one of the things that it does. All right? Some physical things that can happen that are obviously things that are going to hinder your marital relationship. If the husband is unable to achieve and maintain an erection, then intercourse is impossible. And that's, just kind of a bad situation. Praise God, there's an answer for that. God's got an answer for everything. If the wife never, ever experiences orgasm, that's got to be a hindrance to your physical relationship. Why is she going to enjoy that? You see, if she never really experiences what God had intended for her to have. Primarily, that's a problem in the female, not in the male. If the husband is prone to ejaculate prematurely, and this is very common, and when I say prematurely, I mean before the wife comes to orgasm, and the husband is already, he's come and gone, and the wife is still waiting, that's going to be a hindrance. That's going to be a hindrance. And if not dealt with, it will destroy what God wants you to have within your marriage. We'll talk in a little bit about how some of those things can be handled. Let me say just now, though, this. If God If God could take a man's withered arm and make it whole, do you think he could do something about a lack of erection? Do you? If he raised Lazarus from the dead, do you suppose he could delay or retard a man's premature ejaculation so that his wife would really be able to enter into the fullness? Do you believe that? Amen. Oh, God doesn't care about those kinds of things. Kind of dirty anyway. How can you say God would even dirty his hands with that? That's incredible how many Christians really feel that way. It's incredible. Yes, he cares about it. Yes, he cares about it. And yes, he'll change it. I say he'll change it. With God, nothing is impossible. Amen. Nothing. I don't care what it is. Nothing. God's concerned about those things. All right, now, number 15. And this one is very common. I want to speak to it very specifically. And it is children. Children as a fox that will destroy the tender grapes of your love. In the bed or in the bedroom? No. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have your children occasionally sleep with you? Never. Your bed is for you and your husband. Now, I hope none of you have twin beds. Now, that I didn't even put that in the list. I mean, That'll really destroy marital bliss. Or separate bedrooms. No, I tell you, if your mate wants to get twin beds or separate bedrooms, you resist that all you can. First thing, you get on your knees, get your prayer closet, and turn God loose on that situation. Just don't you let that happen. But kids in the bedroom, you see, your bed is for two things. It's for sleeping, and it's for loving. For you and your wife, not for your kids. Your children don't belong there. I don't care how young they are. I don't care what the situation is. They don't belong in your bed. Nor do they belong in your bedroom. Except in the case of very young children, you know, in a few months. Yeah, a few months after they're born, that kind of thing. But you get your children moved out of that bedroom. And keep them out of there. Put a lock on the door. And teach your kids not to bother mommy and daddy when the door is locked. You don't have to tell them what's going on in there. When they're old enough, they'll know what's going on in there. And if you, and so, I wouldn't want them to know what was going on. I don't want them to know we really did that. Well, what are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them they came by stork? I mean, sooner or later, they're going to have to know the truth, aren't they? Are they going to think that because mommy and daddy do that behind the door like that, that there's something dirty about you? If you didn't do it, they wouldn't be here. Children respond to the things that are natural. Now, I'm not saying you run around the house, you see, without any clothes on. Don't do that. I mean, that's just dumb. But make your bedroom private. Make it private. Your children don't have any, there's no right, there's no reason for them to be running in and out of your bedroom and using it less like any other room in the house, especially when that door is locked. And you teach your children not to be, Mommy! Now, if you allow that to go on, now listen, dads, this is what happens in the houses. Dad, you see, he will take care of that situation. He'll tell the child, don't you do that. But mom won't back him up. And see, so they don't have a united front, and the children think it's okay, and they never really do learn. So when you have children, you must exclude them from, that's one place that they are not part of. You remember this now. Your children are going to be with you 18, 20, 22 years, something like that. Your mate's going to be with you a lifetime. You going to cleave to your child, or you going to cleave to your mate? We've talked about that before. All right, how about teenagers? Well, we have to be extra careful because we have teenagers in the house. You know how teenagers are, and they know so much. Well, there's no reason for them to, sure they know, but I tell you, one of the good things you can do for your teenagers to ensure that they will have a successful marriage of their own, and that is not to consummate your love in front of your teenager, but to allow your teenager to know that you really love his mother. or that you really love his Father, and that you share the fullness of what God's given you in that relationship. How is he ever going to know how to love a woman unless you show him that example? And how, mothers, are your daughters ever going to know how to love a man unless they have a good example at home? Watch your balance. You be careful that you don't put your kids first. Well, what about during the middle of the day? And my husband wants me to go to the bedroom with him, and the kids are up, and I need to look after the kids, and I can't go. Well, what happens if the phone rings and somebody wants to talk to you an hour on a telephone? You do that, can't you? You talk an hour on the telephone, not watch the kids. Kids are off doing something else. Why couldn't you go to your bedroom and make love? Is this the same thing? Now, I'm not saying that you let your kids roam the streets while you're doing it. You must provide for your children, certainly. But that is not a good excuse. That comes under the category of, I'm too tired and I have a headache. You know, it's in there somewhere. I have to watch the kids. Or I have to cook supper. How about when your husband comes home and you're cooking supper? And he wants to make love. You're cooking. No, not now, honey. I'm making supper. Now, some of you wives wish you had a husband like that, don't you? who would really be that aggressive and really be that passionate and really be that alive. And some of you husbands would be that way if you thought your wife would respond. But you don't want her to laugh at you. And so you don't. That's just bad communications. So you're cooking supper and he comes home and he gives you a pat and begins to express himself and, no, I can't. I'm cooking supper. And then at 10:30 when you go to bed, you think that, well, now this is the time. So you cooled him off at 6 o'clock. And it may take days for that situation to rectify itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay, so be careful of your children. Number 16, little foxes, lack of privacy. If you do not have privacy where you give and receive marital love, then you're going to be hindered in your relationship. I don't know how these cultures get along where they have 8 families living in the same one room. I don't know how they get 8 families in the first place, you know, where they all live in one room. A man and his wife need privacy for this very intimate relationship. Put a lock on your bedroom door and make sure it works. And don't be afraid to use it. And when you're building a house or buying a house, you separate that bedroom, that master bedroom, as far away from everything else as you can. Make sure that there are bathrooms and closets and other kinds of hallways and other kinds of non-usable space between your bedroom and your kids. Your children's bedrooms and the other rooms of the house. So that, you see, husbands, you may not be as concerned about these things as your wife is, but you take your wife into the marriage bed and begin to share the love freely that God's given you, but she can hear what's going on in the rest of the house, you see, and she's not sure, but what they can hear, what's going on in there. And so she's quiet and she's reserved and she holds back, you see, and she won't express herself. And when excitement and ecstasy grips her, when you know that inside her is a shout, you know, or an expression, an exclamation, and she can't let that come, you see. Establish some privacy. If you have to spend a couple of $100, put some insulation in the walls, but do something. I'm serious now. I'm not kidding you. I'm serious. Do something to ensure privacy so that you as husbands and you as wives have the freedom to share freely, you see, with one another. If you have upstairs, downstairs kinds of things, you know, be careful about that. Try to have a bath that's convenient off the bedroom so that you, that's why master bedrooms have baths so that you can go in and out of them without having to go out of the room. Establish a bathroom there. And whatever else you do, keep quiet about what goes on inside that bedroom. You see, ladies, it's not your mother's business what goes on in there. And husbands, it's not your friend's business what goes on in there. That's something between you and your wife and nobody else. with a single exception, if you need some help in that area, that you find a godly counselor who you can trust, and you work with him or you work with her, but it's not public information. Maintain some privacy in there and integrity in there. All right, 17, I think that's our number, 17, little foxes, number 17, the atmosphere in your bedroom. Ladies, if when your husband walks into the bedroom after the 11 o'clock news, you are desirous of love and you want him to be in the same mood, then don't have 3 weeks laundry laying on the bed. Don't have yesterday's dirty laundry hanging over the chair. Don't have everything in the bathroom all messed up and so on. Have the room clean. You see, your bedroom, beloved, is the most important room in your house. Do you hear what I'm saying? Your bedroom is the most important room in your house. It's more important than your den. It's more important than your TV room. It's more important than your kitchen. It's more important than where your kids sleep. It's more important than your garage or your workshop. Your bedroom is the single most important room in your house. It ought to be inviting. It ought to be clean. It ought to be neat all the time. Ladies, you'll consider how you light that room too. You remember what we said last week about how men like to see what it is they're doing? Provide some light. Provide convenience in the room so that it's not a hassle for it. If you need a table beside the bed, get a table beside the bed. If you don't have enough money for a table beside the bed, then cut off a cardboard box and put a sheet over it and make it look like a table. But provide what you need so that making love in there is a joyous and pleasant experience and not a hassle all the time. Because the lights don't work, or there's no light, or there's too much light, or there's no table and it's up and down and that kind of thing. Get what you need and put it in there. It's the most important room in your house. And it doesn't require a tremendous amount of money to make it right, to make it usable. Okay? Number 18, little foxes. Sex becomes routine. This can happen in a marriage after a few months, after a few years, or after many, many years. You be open. You remember we talked last week about how God made us, and I just encourage you to be open to adventure. If your husband or wife wants to try something new, try it. Just go on, do it. Go with me to the book of Genesis, the 26th chapter. I'm going to show you something here. Remember while you're looking that when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and this is very important, when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he only said one, thou shalt not. Do you know what it was? Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, now I want you to become one flesh. Join yourself together and be one flesh. He didn't say there was anything. He didn't give them any thou shalt nots concerning that, did he? Do you find that interesting? I find it very interesting. There are many today that would say, oh, a good Christian wouldn't do that. A spirit-filled Christian certainly wouldn't do that. Well, I think if it was important enough that God would have spoken that, and he would have said, okay, now, Adam, I'm going to tell you what now. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't have sex with your wife under it either. You can't do it in front of the fireplace. You can't do it upside down. You can't do it on Saturday, see? And he would have laid all that out for him right there in the beginning. Don't you think he would have? There was only one thou shalt not. There was no other restriction. Now, we examined that quite some detail last week. Look here at Genesis 26, reading at verse 8. Now, the story here concerns Isaac and his wife, Rebekah. We've examined this marriage and this relationship on several occasions because God has established, he used this particular union to teach us some very important and beautiful principles about marriage. In this particular case, however, Isaac wasn't using one of them. He had passed his wife off as his sister because he was afraid that that down here in this strange country he was, that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines and his guys would see that Rebekah was a very beautiful lady. And when they found out that Rebekah was Isaac's wife, they'd kill Isaac so that they could have Rebekah. And so he did like his dad did, he like father, like son, and he passed his wife off as his sister. But one day, verse 8, it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Oh. Outside he was doing it. See? Now, what was he doing sporting? He was probably playing croquet. Or maybe they were passing a softball between them or something like that, right? Now, that would be what a lot of folks would say. Well, you know, those things just aren't in the Bible. Those patriarchs of old, they didn't dabble in that kind of stuff. See, they were too holy for that. But look here at verse 9. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. Whatever he was doing, I don't know what he was doing. But I'm sure it wasn't croquet. Now, it was unwise of Isaac to whatever he was doing. It was unwise of him to do that when he didn't have adequate privacy. See? But I kind of like Isaac, you know. I just think he's a beautifully spirited man, and you remember Isaac. I don't know how old he was here. He was 40 when he got married. Now he wasn't some young buck. He was he was an older guy, and I bet Rebekah loved him too. Don't you know? Even though he lied, you see. But see, in this area of their life, there was a sweetness to it, and there was a joy to it. There was a liberty, and there was a freedom to it. And I'm sure that Rebekah never had it routinely, and neither did Isaac. You see, their relationship was one of freedom and abandon and adventure, and I believe that's a pattern that God is establishing for us as well. All right, there are some spiritual hindrances too, as well as these 18 or so that we've established, physical kinds of hindrances, and we'll look at them in the remaining minutes that we have. The first one is resentment, which is nothing more than selfishness. If you are resentful of either your mate or another person, it will carry over into the bedroom. You see, when you make love with your wife or your husband, beloved, you are making love, not having sex. And if you are harboring resentment in your heart toward anybody, it will inhibit you and it will steal the liberty and the freedom and the free flow of love that you have for your mate. And if it's not checked and something not done with it, it will grow into bitterness. Over in the book of Hebrews, Paul the Apostle talks about bitterness, and let's see what he says. Let's go first of all to Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll repeat a verse that we saw last week about marriage. Hebrews 13, verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And we talked about that at length, what that meant, that the marriage bed is undefiled. All right, look over here at chapter 12, verse 15. Let's start in 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness will defile the bed. When I say defile the bed, I mean destroy the good thing that's going on there. Bitterness not only concerning your mate, but any other individual. So be careful of little resentments and little peaks of selfishness, because if unchecked, they'll grow into bitterness and they'll reach into your marriage bed. They'll destroy you there. Unforgiveness is the third one. And unforgiveness is simply hanging on to the past and being unwilling to forgive and forget. Paul said in Philippians, the third chapter, the 13th verse, he said, I'm paraphrasing now, he says, I don't have it all apprehended yet. I don't have it all together. But this one thing I do, and that is I forget those things that are behind. And so I forget the time that she refused me during the first year of our marriage. I forget the time that he stayed out all night on our anniversary and came in drunk. I forget the time that we had a wonderful trip planned and she decided that she couldn't go. Our second honeymoon. I'm going to forget the time, you see, when he disappointed me with infidelity. Unforgiveness will destroy the blessings of God in the marriage bed. Anger is the fourth one. At anything or anyone, it will steal the richness of God's blessing. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, Paul said, I think it's very interesting that he should use this language. I know he wasn't talking about sexual love at this juncture, but it's interesting that he should say in Ephesians 4, verse number 26, be ye angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I think we could say, all right, be angry and sin not, and don't let it follow you into the bedroom. Because if it does, it will destroy the love that God has put between you. The fifth one is guilt. This one is very commonly encountered. Generally, it's guilt for past sins. It's guilt because of past infidelities. It's guilt because of premarital exploration. Young people, and those of you that are unmarried, premarital exploration with your evil. Yeah, but I'm going to marry him. It's all right. No, it isn't. The guilt that carries from that, because you know it's wrong, God's word says it's wrong. And the guilt from that will carry right into your bedroom after you're married. The scripture says in Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. Paul said in Galatians that whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap. And you can't sow one thing and reap another. It won't work. So you must be careful. That's why those of you that are dating, you must be careful about your dating arrangements. You must be careful that you do not put yourself in a situation where even though, oh, but I love her. If you really love her, you will not let yourself get in a situation where you would defraud another Christian. You understand what I'm saying? Guilt from past sins. All right, if you've got some of that in your life, what are you going to do with it? You confess it to God and get forgiveness. We serve a loving, merciful, forgiving God. Psalm 103, verse 12 says that he separates our sins from us and removes them as far as the east is from the west. And he can take even that, you see, and separate it from you and put it out of your memory. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, the 25th and 26th verse, he says, I will remember their sins and their iniquities no more. In 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So don't let guilt rob you of God's best. Number six, this one is common among Christians, and I call it mistaking love for lust. Now, we hear a lot about mistaking lust for love, and we know what that is. Common physical lust, and we call it love. We know about that. But do you know it's possible to mistake love for lust within a marriage, and it's very common among believers. And they have, I know, based on the counseling that I do, that it's more common among Christian women than it is among Christian men. Men are not troubled by it as much. But women seem to be more so. And it goes something like this. You know, I have a tremendous desire for my husband, or I have a tremendous desire to love him in a particular way, or I have a desire to love him all the time, and I think it's wrong, something wrong with me. It's lust. No, it isn't. If it's for your husband, beloved, or if it's for your wife, beloved, it can't be lust because the bed of the marriage is undefiled. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you that if you love your husband, wife, with a tremendous passion, he needs that. That's why God put the two of you together. Because he knows what's inside you, and he knows what's inside that man. And God's provided through you to meet the need that he has. And so you go on and follow that. And don't call love lust. That's just as bad as calling lust love. It comes from bad teaching, or it comes from no teaching at all. God's word will set you free. And that's why I believe that some of the things that we've been sharing here for the last few weeks are going to correct some of these things and give God's people freedom. in these areas. Number seven, little fox, an unrenewed mind. These are spiritual foxes. Do you know what the most important sex organ is that you have? It's your mind. It's your mind. It's not your genital organs. It's your mind. That's the most important one. You are what you think. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think you're too old, you're too old. If you think you're too tired, you're too tired. If you think you're too small, you're too small. Men, you think your penis is too small, then it's too small. Women, you think your breasts are too small, then they're too small. You are what you think you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And bad understanding, you see, bad knowledge or no knowledge can cause and will cause major dysfunctions in the sexual relationship. You understand what I'm saying? This will cause your body to misfunction. It can cause impotence and does cause impotence in men. Okay, number eight, lack of peace from stress or from confusion. Remember, God said, cast your cares on the Lord. Psalm 4:8, said, we lie down in peace. In Philippians 4:6, he said, be careful for nothing. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, take no thought for tomorrow. And so, ladies, when you go to bed at night and your husband wants to make love, you don't worry about the laundry tomorrow. Husbands, you go to bed and your wife wants to make love, you don't be concerned that you have to get up early tomorrow because you've got a big meeting right at 8 o'clock. It's a little fox. Being concerned or anxious for the next day when God wants to give you tremendous and wonderful blessing right there in the next 30 minutes or so or whatever period of time you have. So you take no thought for tomorrow and you don't be anxious about the things for tomorrow. Depression will rob you. Jealousy will rob you. Fear will rob you. And probably fear is the biggest single thief. Fear of rejection. You know that this is so important. Do you know that if you reject your husband or your wife one time and cause him or her to feel that it's because there's something wrong with him or her, that the hurt of that thing can last weeks, months, even years. Long, long time. The memory of that, she doesn't really care. He doesn't really have time for me. It's more than a thief, it's a destroyer. Fear of failure. This is much more common than most people realize. The husband feels or is afraid that he is not going to be able to satisfy his wife. The wife is afraid that she's not good enough because his secretary is so much more beautiful and alluring. And so the wife thinks that he desires his secretary when he has no desire for his secretary at all until his wife goes off on a deep end. And when he's unhappy with her because of her screwed up mentality, then he begins to get interested in something else. Fear of failure within the marriage union, of not being attractive or not satisfying the partner, will destroy the beauty of the sexual relationship. Fear of ridicule. How many of you have ever said, just in jesting, if your husband had difficulty maybe maintaining an erection or obtaining one, have you ever been tempted to say to him, just joking, just kind of in fun, what's the matter, big boy? You having some trouble tonight? Or a husband to a wife who is unable to achieve an orgasm, something to that same effect in jest or ridicule. That will not only rob, it'll destroy. And if that kind of thing is going on in your relationship, it needs to stop right away. What can you do if you have some of these things that are happening? First of all, I think this is probably most important as you can talk openly with your mate. Most people that are having difficulty in their sexual relationship are having it because they are not communicating. They are putting up with much less than God ever provided and won't talk about it to their husband or to their wife. May talk about it to another person, but never to the one person who can really do something about it. If you need correction, or if you know that this area of your life is lacking, the very first thing that you must do is talk openly and honestly with your wife or your husband and tell her exactly how you feel. Tell him exactly how you feel. Something just come to my mind. I've got to say this. We were talking earlier about guilt and about guilt for past sins, infidelity or premarital kinds of things. And I'm asked frequently, well, should I confess that to my husband? Or should I confess that to my wife? I've heard it said, or I feel God's telling me that if I don't make a clean breast of it, that I can't get forgiveness. Well, that's not God telling you that. I wish I could tell you the number of times when the devil has whispered to men and women alike who have been harboring guilt for something like that and convinced them that they must tell their mate. One couple in particular almost caused the death of a person. When the husband found out that his wife had been unfaithful, he got his gun out and went hunting. And other similar kinds of situations. Destruction. Destruction. If you have guilt, you share it with God. Get forgiveness and bury it. Forget it. Don't you go opening that can of worms in your house. Because the devil, you see, just come in, he'll take that, he'll use that like a knife in your husband or in your wife, and he'll take that thing and rip him from gizzard to chin. I've seen it happen time and time and time again. And so you keep that between you and the Lord, and don't feel compelled, you see, to share that with your husband or with your wife. So, how do you get correction? Talk openly with your mate. Work together with them, increase your knowledge, get God's word on the situation. There are some excellent books. I'm going to give you a list of 10 or 12 books as we come to a close of this study. Any one of them will help you. They're excellent. And there are many things in this area that are true that we're not sharing from this podium because we just don't have the time to do it. And it's not necessary to do it anyway. If you're really interested in finding out about some of these things, just get a good book and read it. We'll put some of these books in the library so that they are available to you. And then remember that God cares about this area of your relationship. God's interested in it. Do you know, this may surprise some of you, but do you know that Christians as a group have a more satisfying, more enjoyable, more exciting sexual relationship within marriage than do non-Christians? Does that surprise you? There are many surveys that have been taken that prove that. One in particular was taken not by a Christian organization at all, but by a magazine some of you ladies probably have read called Red Book. And one of the questions in that survey, it was a survey of, I'm going to say 100,000 women. I'm not sure that it was, but I believe it was a number, something like that. And one of the questions, among others, was asked, was, do you have is spirituality important to you? Something along that line. And an analysis of those who indicated a spiritual experience and a relationship with God, that they were substantially higher in their evaluation of the sexual experience and their enjoyment of it, and their pleasure in it. Now, the world would tell you that Christians don't really enjoy that very much. They do it, you know, just to have more Christians, but they don't really enjoy it. You know, if you really want to enjoy sex, then you're going to have to do it the world's way. You get a subscription to about 4 or 5 pornographic magazines. You get yourself a half a dozen good sex manuals. You get down to the equipment store and you get a couple of vibrators and some other odds and ends. and take those all into your bedroom, and then you'll really get it going. But see, evidence is to the contrary. Evidence is to the contrary. The most important thing you can do within your marriage to ensure the very best sexual relationship within it is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and make Him the Lord of your life and live for Him every day. That's the most important thing you can do. And then you allow Him to renew your mind and some of the other things that we've been sharing. All right, so much for that. What I've tried to do tonight is cover some of the hindrances that we've seen and many that we've encountered. I know there are many others, but as I said when we began this study, we were not going to try to cover every base, but we were rather going to try to develop some principles around which we could handle those things that are peculiarly our own in our own marriages. Next week, we're going to go into the Song of Solomon and examine that so we can see what God's Word has to say specifically about the lovemaking experience. Father, we thank You that You have imparted to us the kind of understanding that You have, the kind of liberty and joy and freedom that You have. We thank You, Father, for the physical relationship between husband and wife. We thank You, Father, for the act of marriage itself, for sexual intercourse, and for the way that it blesses both marriage partners. We thank You, Lord, that You ordained pleasure and enjoyment, yes, even ecstasy for us within that relationship, and that You've said that it's honorable and it's undefiled. Thank You, Father, that for every little fox that there is, You've given us a powerful gun to drive him out. And so that he would not destroy those tender grapes, that we would put the shield of faith around about our vineyard so that none of the fiery darts that the wicked one would fire against us would ever come through that shield and destroy even the tiniest little bit of fruit that You've provided for us. Our thanks to You, Father, and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.